Well, so good to see everyone. I wonder if you wonder what I was writing at the top of my notes in another place in it. It's just something that we were singing that I felt was so important that I want us to think about it as we look at this passage today. I wrote on the top what we've been all singing. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And how did it go on after that? And I will trust in you. And I just, as we come and read this passage in Nehemiah, I would love that to be in our hearts and minds as we come this morning, so aware of how God has just blessed us and poured his love into our hearts and lives. And that's what I want us to be doing as a church as we come today. So should we just say that together, just that little bit, up to the firm foundation? We've been singing it, so here we go. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Nehemiah as we continue on in this series about rebuilding what's broken as we seek to rebuild on that firm foundation. This is Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. We're going to read together. If you've got one of these Bibles, it's page 485. This is what Nehemiah writes, as it were, in his journal. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few clothes. No, a few others. I knew I should have worn my glasses. There was I, thinking it was doing all right. Sorry. I will get better, Bethany, I assure you. All right. Bethany's in our community. She's an optician. She despairs of me. So there we go. I set out during the night with a few others, and might have had a few clothes as well. You never know. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except for the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see this trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Should we just pray? Ask God to help us as we look into this passage, and we'll look at the next bit next Sunday when we have our baptism services. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah and his heart to be one who trusted you and followed your leading. Lord, we come praying that you would help us in our time to rebuild the things that you're calling us to rebuild. And Lord, that we would build on your love, for it is a firm foundation. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, thank you for your presence, which we've already been experiencing. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been at this church for a number of years, you might have sometimes kind of walked around the side here, or maybe even noticed as you walk in, that there are some bits in this building that really are broken. This is the window just outside there. And it is getting now to the place where it's really not that safe for the window, and it desperately needs doing, otherwise it's going to cost us more. This is actually one where you can see the light go straight through. It doesn't really hold the glass anymore. That's not good, is it? And yet, you might have just walked in and never noticed it. You might actually have noticed it before, but thought, oh, it just kind of gets worn down and, you know, and oh, we'll do something about that at some point. But, you know, you might have just sort of kind of forgotten about it, forgotten that it was a bit of a state. And actually, as leaders, we've been aware for some time that it needed fixing the stonework around the windows. And we've fairly recently done some work on the cottage, realized that actually that got worse than we realized, and it was really good that we did it when we did. And so we've had people in to carefully inspect the windows. We've had professionals in to see what would really need doing. We realized that actually you need to do a bit more because of the work to make sure it gets done well. And we're going to do the windows. We're going to do the stonework. We're going to do it over this time while we're looking at this book of Nehemiah. We're going to have bits of the church that are cordoned off. We'll still be able to meet here. It's going to be a great little reminder of what we're looking at. And it is going to be costly. It's actually going to cost to do the windows at the front £150,000. No? £150,000. That's right. That's a lot, isn't it? You know, when we brought it to the church meeting, even though it was costly, no one voted against it. Because it needs doing. And actually, by God's amazing grace, God's provided some legacies so that we're able to do the work. We are going to give towards it on our November gift day. But, you know, we're not going to, and you'll be glad about this because I'm rubbish at this kind of thing, we're not going to actually be doing the work ourselves because this needs professional builders and people who know what they're doing with stonework and windows and stuff like that. And they're going to be doing that work for us, and we're going to be seeing as it goes on. And thank you, Steve, so much for overseeing that. Can we just give Steve a big round of applause? We so appreciate all you do. Really good. But the church is not the building. It's the people. It's the people, wonderful people. I've just been here today, just so moved that we have the privilege of worshiping God together and thinking this is such a privilege, such a blessing. The church is the people, and the people of the church are called to do a work that actually the builders and others who don't know God cannot do. We are called to do something so much more needed and so much more important than fixing of the windows and the stonework. And though it is so needed, yet sometimes even though you might have noticed it in the past, the need, you might be just kind of forget it and ignore it. Maybe you don't even see the need, like the stonework. Or maybe there's times when you kind of think about the need and you think about the cost of it and you slightly balk. Because the needs that God has put on our heart to try and join him in his rebuilding work, the needs for that are massively costly. And yet, it's his work. And where he guides, he will provide. So what is this work that God has put on our hearts? What is this that God is calling us as the people of Holland Road Baptist Church to do? Well, it's this. It's our vision that we've been looking at in recent weeks, raising the next generation to be free. These are our values, this values that we want to raise the next generation to be, so that every generation is helping the generation that follows to be those that are following Jesus, reaching out, who are an extended family and who are doing everything in love. People who are free, free not to live for themselves, but free to live for God and for others. Free because they've experienced his love. Free because they're building their life on a firm foundation of the love of God. And that is so wonderfully liberating. Free. And I tell you what I'm so moved by.
that we're here and we're singing this, and I'm thinking, God, your love is so amazing. We can build it. It's built on your love and your word. We can trust you so completely, and we know this, and we're singing this, but there's thousands, about 250,000 who don't, and there's also tons of people who somehow have maybe even known a glimpse of that and yet have kind of wandered away from it. And so this morning, I want us to help us see again, a bit like what Nehemiah did. You see in verse 17 and 18, we're just going to focus on these two verses. We'll look back into verse 11 to 16 as we dig into verse 17. But look what Nehemiah says. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in?" And I want first to just help us see the trouble we are in. Some of these guys downstairs are just passing out some cards. Maybe upstairs you could do the same just now as I take us into Nehemiah. I'm going to look at this card that's got those values on it. Just hold it onto the front where you've got the following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family. Just see that there at the front to begin with. We'll turn to the back in just a moment. But I want you to first to help us see the trouble we are in. So hold on to the card. Got the values? Do you want to read those out to me? It says free down the side. And then it says following Jesus, reaching out, extended family, doing everything in love. We want to be raising the next generation to be that. So the trouble we are in. Hold on to that card for a moment. Nehemiah is an excellent leader. And so he does something here which I want to encourage you in whatever sphere you're leading in, whether it's in the office or the school or workplace or in the home. Look what Nehemiah does. He knows that one of the first tasks of leadership is to define reality. That facts are friends. That facts are friends. They're not always comfortable, but they are like good friends who will actually say it how it is. They are friends. And so I encourage you in your leadership spheres to be those who define reality, who embrace the facts, who don't bury your head in the sand, and don't also stand aloof from the facts. This is something that so easily can happen. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. Look what he says. He says, "You see the trouble we're in. Their trouble is his trouble. Their trouble is his trouble." He says this is the trouble we are in. He identifies with the problem they're facing. And this is a sign of Nehemiah's spiritual maturity. You know, it's all too easy, and we can do this all the time, and whether in work or church or family. We can see the facts and face the facts in other people's lives that mean they're in trouble, and we can say, "Look at the trouble you are in," or "they're in," rather than say, "Actually, you know what, your trouble's my trouble. And this is the trouble we are in." And the language we use matters. You see, language turns it from being something which is like accusation or condemnation into something which is much more about collaboration. Saying, "Look, this is our challenge, our need. And we need God's help." And so Nehemiah says, "Look, you see the trouble we are in." And for Nehemiah, and for the people around him, there's some really obvious trouble, the kind of stuff that kind of everyone kind of knows, if you like. He sums it up here. He says, "Look, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire." It's trouble that was kind of relayed to him, even back in Susa, in what is now modern-day Iran, when in chapter 1, verse 3, he says this. A message came to him. "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" It was, you know, it was obvious when you went to Jerusalem that that's what happened. And I also think that there was something that Nehemiah was aware of that he picks up in the next verse. He talks about no longer being in disgrace. And actually, that was part of what the message had come back as well. "The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the people are in disgrace," was the report. So you see, there's something not just physical that's happened. There's a disgrace that's sort of spiritual, because these were God's people. God's people who bore his name, and there was a sense in which they were in disgrace. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that I think there are some things that are pretty obvious, again, of the trouble we are in as God's people in this city and nation, people are aware of, and maybe you're aware of them, but like people in Nehemiah's day, you kind of forget or think, well, there's not much we can do about that, so you just kind of ignore it. But in most of the population of Brighton and of the UK, the church is really kind of seen in disgrace. Seen as declining, aging. If you get stories in the newspaper, it's generally about abuse. If you chat in your workplace about going to church or your college or school, you know, we know, don't we, that we may be lucky to find one person in our class who's a Christian, really committed to Christ and wanting to follow him and know him. Or you know, on your street, there might be one other. Or in your office, there may be in that place one or two others. And people are aware of that. It's kind of, it's odd, novel. Oh, you go to church. Oh, wow. People don't usually do that nowadays. You know, there was an article in the Telegraph this year, February this year. And this is what it said. 36% of Anglican congregations have no parishioners under 16 years old. The Church of England has revealed. Describing the situation as shocking, Canon Mark Russell, chief executive of the Church Army, told the Church's General Synod that only 6% of Anglican churches have more than 25 under 16-year-olds. Only 6% have more than 25 under 16-year-olds. And you know, our kids know that. Our kids know that there's not many people in this city, in their schools, who follow him, even when they're at faith schools. And so while in one sense it's kind of shocking, in the other sense it's kind of actually, it's fairly obvious. And you know what that makes me think? That makes me think, wow, we are so blessed with the young people and students and children that God has put in our church. But boy, let's not just go, oh, well, everything seems okay to me. This is something very precious, something that we need to really steward wisely and well. And we don't need to just go, okay, well, it's okay for us. And no, we're part of what's going on in this city and nation. And the need is massive. Absolutely massive. Even though the Anglican stuff is more in the news than sort of Baptist, we're a kind of not, well, we're a Baptist church, though we're not particularly a denominational thing. We're just Christians who follow the Lord Jesus. But Baptist churches do have stats as well, and actually there are 2,000 congregations of Baptist churches in the UK. And the rough picture is a third of them are dying and probably need to die. A third of them are stagnant or declining and need radical change. And a third of them are relatively healthy and seeing some growth. That's the trouble we're in. The church and the nation, in the UK and in Brighton. And I think that we often don't want to, like, with the windows, kind of stop and look and say, oh, yeah, it's definitely getting worse. The erosion's getting worse, Steve. We've got to do something about it soon. We're going to have to pay for that. I think sometimes we kind of know that, but we kind of go, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And we get on. But Nehemiah is not content with that. Nehemiah is not content with just what's generally obvious and, oh, that's happening. Nehemiah goes in for a close inspection. We read in verse 11 that he arrives in Jerusalem, probably for the first time in his life. He arrives having been in exile and coming back in and this burden that's been there for this problem that others known about, but he's been burdened for it. And he goes with a few others. Do you notice verse 11? I went with Jerusalem and staying there a few days, maybe just to recover, maybe from the journey, maybe just to kind of get his bearings, maybe to press into more prayer, probably all of those things. And then he sets out during the night with a few others. He says, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And so he goes with this little group. Leaders need sometimes a small group, a few others that they can journey with and explore and observe and try and discern what is God doing and saying. And then this is how he goes. By night, verse 13, I went out through the valley gate. Can we have the map up on the screen? Here, this is what was mainly Jerusalem at this point. This is up here. This is the valley gate here. It's probably a bit small for you to read. Sorry about that. And he comes out down here. Let's read it. He says, I went out through the valley gates towards the jackal well and the dung gate. The dung gate's right at the tip here. And examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate, round the corner up here. And as he went through the fountain gate, and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So he got kind of stuck there. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. So he goes back up this Kidron Valley, up towards the water gate on that far right side of the picture, and he's examining the wall as he goes along. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had not said anything to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. You know, Nehemiah here, with patience, discernment, goes in for this close inspection, and he doesn't say, oh, yep, this is what I found straight away. Oh, yep, here's another thing. And he's taking his time. He's taking care. He's thinking, okay, what are we really dealing with here? How are we really going to approach this? He actually doesn't rush into sharing his plans. He forms a strategy in this time that means that when he's going to come and say, right, let's go for it, that there's a sense of where they're going to go. Alan Redpath, in his great book, Victorian Christian Service, says this: whenever a real work of God is to be done, a real work, not something superficial but real, some faithful burdened servant has to take a journey such as Nehemiah took, to weep in the night over the ruins, to wrestle in some dark Gethsemane of prayer. It is utter folly to refuse to believe that things are as bad as they really are. It is vital in any undertaking for God to know the worst. For whenever there is to be a wonderful movement of the Holy Spirit, it begins with someone like Nehemiah, who was bold enough to look at the facts, to diagnose them, and then to rise to the task. You see, it won't do just to say, oh, well, those things are broken. That's just the way it is. And maybe do whatever the equivalent was in Nehemiah's day of just maybe putting on the telly and saying, well, I hope someone sorts that out eventually, but you know, it's not my job, or I don't think we can do that. You know, there were people who'd lived in Jerusalem for years in the ruins. But Nehemiah comes with a whole different perspective. He comes and wants to really look at the problem, really to say, this is it. This is the thing that's needed to happen. And I have to confess, when I walk around the building, I can sometimes go, oh, do you know what, that window? You know, can't we just kind of scrape a bit of the stuff that's loose off and just, you know, stick some stuff on it and, you know, do it kind of on the cheap? And no, you can't do that. Because actually what you need to do is get back to something solid that you can really build off. You got to get back to something solid that you can really build off. What was that song? I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. You see, we're not actually trying to apply this Nehemiah stuff to the building work of the stone. We're trying to apply it to our lives. And as leaders, we're taking time in these months of prayer and fasting to listen, to observe, to hear back. People have been sharing on that hunger at hrbc.org.uk email. They've been sharing things that they've been seeing or sensing God saying. We want to listen and see what God are you doing so that in the new year we can share more of a plan and a strategy of how we're going to help raise the next generation to be free. How we're going to be doing that to be more effective at really stewarding the resources that God's given us in this way. But I know one thing, that if we're to do that, and we so need to do that, then in our own lives, there needs to be that kind of close inspection of those things there in my life. Am I building on the rock that is God's love? If I go back to that. Because I tell you what, so often, sin in my life and your life, and let's again remind ourselves that when there's sin in my life, it affects you, and when there's sin in your life, it affects me. This is the trouble we are in. That sin comes from a lack of faith. A lack of faith in what? A lack of faith in God, and that He loves me and He's for me. So all the rubbish that we may need to clear away, it's clearing it away so we can come back to that. So we're building on a firm foundation. So we're really free in the love of God. And we realize we are blessed with such blessing that we want to share it with others. We want to be helping others discover this freedom we have discovered. And that's why, if you will pick up this card, this is like an opportunity for the Lord to do some kind of close inspection on our work. Because there's a work that only He can do in your life and my life. There's a work that is sometimes a bit painful. And I'll be honest, sometimes when I know something's going to be a bit painful, I don't like necessarily to have it. Do you like that? I had a bad tooth this other week, and it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't right. And I have to say, about 20 years ago, I had a really bad experience with a dentist trying to get my wisdom tooth out. They broke it. It was so bad, they couldn't get it out. So they sent me to A&E from the dentist. And they'd done local anesthetic there. It kind of worn off by the time I got to A&E. At A&E, they were like, oh, yeah, you look like you're in a lot of pain. Just come in and we'll give you some local anesthetic and then we'll operate when we've got time. And so they just left me in the waiting room, and it was absolute agony. Pulled me in again to get more injections. So I'm like, I don't like dentists. And I'm thinking, my tooth's bad. I really need to go see a dentist. Took me a few days. Then I rung up. I said, I think I've got something wrong with my tooth. Could I come in? I did. I did have something wrong. It was a filling that had come off, and it was a tooth that's got a little crack in it as well, so it's a bit complicated right at the back. And, oh, man. They were like, can you still feel it? We're giving you some local anesthetic. Yeah, that's still painful. Okay, we'll give you some more. And I'm thinking, I don't like this. But then they fixed it. Because he's a dentist. He's like, fool me. He knows what he's doing. He was good. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is the great physician. He's like so for you and for me. He wants to clear away the rubbish. That's the bit I don't like when they're drilling away back there because they're saying we've got to get rid of all this decay. And yet he's doing that because he loves us. And he wants to build on something solid, on the rock that is his love. But you know, if you want to know God's love, if you want to be following Jesus with that freedom, if you want to know better intimacy with Him, then this first question on the back is a great kind of self-examination question. Look what it says, following Jesus, are you getting regular time with Jesus in His Word and in prayer? Are you getting those times where you kind of know something of what He's wanting you to do and of His love for you and knowing that He's for you? Great question to ask. Hey, can I ask you, are you getting regular times with Jesus? To know His love, to hear His voice, to read His word. Reaching out, we are blessed to be a blessing. You know, that's one of the ways you know that there's a freedom you have, because you're not held back in fear of what, you're like, look, I got to tell you, God's forgiven me and He's been so gracious to me here. And so here's the question, are you sharing good news with others in word and deed? Has your life got a kind of overflow to it? Extended family, you know, Becca talked about communities. Are you gathering with other Christians and speaking truth and grace to one another? If not, you're missing out. This is something that God wants to give you, family, extended family, to do life with together. Maybe today you need to say, you know what, this is a new kind of term, it'd be a great time to connect with the community. Come and talk to someone at the connections point. What about this? Everything in love. Could your lifestyle be described as loving right now? Look, we're building our lives on this rock that is a firm foundation, this rock of God's love. We are loved. Can you just say to someone next to you, I am loved. Go on, just turn to someone next to you. I am loved. I'm loved by God. That's what we were singing. I am loved. So I am so loved by God. Can I express some love to you? Somehow, some way, because of God's love, can I express my love for God and my love for others? So is your life described as loving right now? Usually when it's not, it's because we've forgotten we're loved. We've got lost in that amazing freedom of God's love. So, you know, think about your time with friends and family, your giving. One of the things that just I find is that because God's love meant he gave his son for me, and he gives me so much as well, it's like giving is one of the great ways to remember, oh yeah, God, you love me, so I just want to be a giving person. You've given me, and I know you keep will. That's where my security is. So, you know, whether it's to others, whether it's to God's work in the church, and that's kind of like the first place I often think of, or just where I see needs, just be giving. Someone's there, but we've just redesigned it. At the other door, there's like an envelope, where if you're not like part of the adventure of giving to what we're doing here as a church, I'd love you, grab one of those, and just pray and say, God, you've blessed me and given to me so much, what would you like me to give regularly to your work in this place? And you'll find it increases your joy. That's just the way giving works. Or serving. Again, come to the connections point. And just an opportunity to say, okay, God, how can I love others through my service of you? You might think, oh, you know what? It's been great recently. Some people have been saying, oh, I'm going to help with minis. I'm going to help with discoverers. And, you know, you might think, that's an area I'd love to serve. Or you might think, do you know what? I'd love to serve helping the homeless. We'll be hearing more about that in these coming weeks as well. But how are you serving? Look at this next question. Are you honoring God with your body? Exercise, purity. It's a big one in our city. What are you watching? What are you marinating your mind in? What about eating? Greed is massive. That's why the fasting is quite helpful. Work. People idolize work. Don't ever do this other thing, rest. Other people get lazy and it's all rest and no work. Are you honoring God with your body? Are you asking for the Spirit's help to move towards others in love? Because that's sometimes hard, but the Spirit helps us to do it. And just one of those questions might be something you need to dwell on or say to someone else, hey, can you ask me this question? I just need to get real with you. But this last one's maybe the most important, free. Are you in a wide open space? If not, why not? You know, wide open space there is a picture of, in one of the Psalms, it talks about salvation as being brought into a wide open space. God saves us. He puts us on the rock that is his love so we might go, oh, wow, this is good. This is a place of security. And I love this Tim Keller quote that I was just thinking about recently. Look, you know, Jesus, that's the one. In the light of God's grace and God's love, I can let go of the need to keep up a good image. It is too great a burden, and it is now unnecessary. If God loves me, it doesn't matter quite so much what you guys think. All my neighbors, all the people who might follow you on this or that social media. It's now unnecessary. I will reflect on the free grace of God until I experience grateful, restful joy. God's love demonstrated in the cross tells me I am loved. It tells you you are loved. It tells us that we can tell one another and the next generation when they're facing wrestles and struggles and they're thinking, oh, where's my security to come from? We can say, look at Christ. Your security is in him. He can set you free from this kind of constrained chains that we were singing about right at the start. We can be chainless and fearless as we live for him because we're building on the rock that is his love. You know, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the freedom that we're talking about, that people in our city, the young, even the old, that they want. And yet it's Jesus who gives it to us. So brothers and sisters, as we examine our lives, we are able then to say, God, would your love and your grace pour into my life and help me be kind of building on something solid so that I can be free to live in these ways. And as you help me do that, as we join Jesus in the rebuilding work that he's doing of looking into our hearts and saying, okay, let's do this. He wants to do it with us together. He, like Nehemiah, is the great leader who comes and says, right, let's rebuild together. He's the one who's rebuilding not just bricks and mortar or stonework. He's rebuilding people. I love this in 1 Peter 5 where it says this. This is this amazing heart. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans. This is Jesus, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, we need to see the trouble we're in, but this is the call of Jesus. The call is to join him in his rebuilding work, the rebuilding that we need to do. And I want to simply leave you with the grace of God pouring into your heart, with his love to build on, with the chance to do some self-reflection. As you look at this card, as the band just come up and help lead us in some time of just being still in his presence and say, God, if I want to help raise others to be free, I want to be free. I want to be following you. I want to be reaching out. I want to be an extended family. And God, would you help me? Maybe just one thing on here that as I build on your love, I can allow my life to be shaped by the freedom that I have in you. And as you do that, God will then help us as we move forward in this to help others grow in freedom too. So let's just be still. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit just to come and lead us. I encourage you, have this in your hand, be reflecting on it. Where is God calling you to join him in his rebuilding work, even in your own life? Holy Spirit, we just invite you. But even when it's costly to, as it were, strip things back so we know we're building on your love, which is a firm foundation. Lord, we want to be people who are free. Lord, would you help? Help now by your Spirit. Help bring your grace, your healing. Help us grow in being free that we might raise the next generation to do that too. For we ask in your precious name. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.